Well, I suspect Greg had it in for me this morning. He knew that we were going to have to use all these wired mics instead of that fancy thing that he wears. So he said, I think I'll just let Jay handle that. So I already have a speech impediment that I don't get to use my hands. And now I'm tethered down here, Robert. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be loud and I'm going to be passionate about it. And then you can figure out later if I was any good. Okay, is that a deal? That work for you? I've got a deal going on right here. I got to tell you that normally when I get the awesome opportunity to stand in this spot and we have a Mission Sunday, which I think is what this is supposed to be, normally I fill this stage with people who have been on trips with us and I want you to hear their story. Or I get Jerry to make me a cool video of people that we're doing ministry with all around the globe because I want you to hear the stories. I love stories. I don't know if you love stories, but I love stories. And so normally I bring a lot of people up here and you get to hear their stories of what the Lord is doing in their life. But I didn't do that this Sunday, and there's a good reason for that. And it's all Rick Harrell's fault. See, Rick, he's all over Facebook with all these ducks that he kills and all this stuff that he does. And my phone never rings. He doesn't come ask me all these things. So I went to him as a minister of the gospel. I went to him to rebuke him. And I said, Rick, I think you're in sin. And I think you need to repent. And here's the deal that he made with me. He said, the next time you preach, if you can preach a normal sermon with 3 points and a prayer and an illustration, I'll take you duck hunting. So today is all about Rick Harrell. I've got 3 pages of notes right here. I've already prayed. I got some points and I got an illustration that we're going to get to in just a minute. So will you go there with me? Is that okay? And now I need all of you to hold Rick to it, right? We're going to put his feet to the fire right here on this deal that I can preach a regular, normal sermon about missions, 3 points and a prayer. Today we are going to talk a lot about missions, and I'm excited that you're here, and I'm excited to be a part of a church that loves missions. You may hear thrown around a lot from this stage, hey, we're serious about missions. Hey, we put our money where our mouth is when it comes to missions. Missions is a part of our DNA. You hear a lot of things from this stage about what we believe about missions. You just saw the video on March the 7th. We're going to have our mission celebration in this room, one of the last things that we're going to do. And at that meeting, we're going to say, we're going to ask you for $310,000 and we're going to tell you how we're going to give it all away all around the world, right? And everybody's going to clap and say, yeah, we're going to be good, right? Right? Please tell me we're going to be good. Okay, we're going to be good. So we love missions, but there may be some folks that are in this room that you hear that and you think, I don't know exactly. You know, what do they mean when they say that? Some of you have been going to this church longer than I have and you've been here a long time, and you've seen how this church has progressed in missions, and you know how that goes on. Some of you, I mean, I was thinking a few minutes ago about, you know, about Greg Nelson. I think Greg Nelson's been coming to this church since right before the Dead Sea started getting sick, and he probably understands missions, right? I mean, he's seen a lot of things here, but I heard a neat story about Greg the other day, and I want to tell y'all, if that's okay, about how they got him to come to church. I was talking with Stephen one day about the initial visit that they made when Greg moved into town and they wanted him to start coming to church. Some of you have heard this story before, but if you haven't, I'll tell the rest of you. Greg is not from here. He's from a little south of here, and he's also a hunter, and he likes to ski, and, well, he tends to like to embellish things. Can we say that? Back in the day, he likes to tell, you know, we caught one about that far from the bank, right? I mean, he likes to tell those stories. And so what they decided they were going to do, Stephen was telling me this, is that they wanted to go to Greg, and first they wanted him to come to church, they wanted him to come to Christ, but they needed to get him to understand how big of a sinner that he really was. And so what they decided they were going to do is they were going to tell the worst lie they could ever tell and see if he would agree with them on that lie, and then they were going to show him how far away he was, you know, from the gospel and go on that. So here's the story they came up with. They went to his house, and of course Nan had no idea any of this was going on, but they said, Greg, you're never going to believe, First Baptist Church last week, right in the middle of my sermon, a big old brown bear came walking down the middle of the aisle and sat down right in the middle of the church service. And then, not only that, But then a little old yellow dog came running down the aisle and he attacked that bear right there on the stage. And not only did he attack that bear, but he whooped that bear right there in front of everybody. And then not only did he whoop that bear right there in front of everybody, he ate that bear up. Every piece of him consumed that bear right there, and everybody was watching. Now, Greg, do you believe that story? And he said, "You bet I believe that story. That's my dog." So I know some of you, you get the idea of missions, right? You're with us, but I want to talk to you this morning. What is it that we believe when we say we love missions and we believe in missions and it's a part of our DNA? What does that mean? So the first thing I want you to understand is that in missions, we are serious about some greats that we find in the Bible, some greats that you are all very familiar with. Okay, let me show you what I mean. First of all, if you take the book of Matthew and you start at the very end of Matthew, you find a very significant great in Matthew chapter 28. What is that great that you find in Matthew 28? The Great Commission. Thank you for playing along. This is I need you to play along. I'm a little codependent, so I need you to talk to me, okay? We find the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, what does it say? "Go therefore to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age." So we, in missions, we want to be a Great Commission church. We want to go. We want to bring people to biblical fellowship, and we want to teach them to obey the things that God has commanded. But it's not enough just to be a Great Commission church. If you keep going through the Gospel of Matthew, along about Matthew chapter 22, you're going to find another great that's listed in Scripture right there. And some of you church people, tell me, what's the great thing that you hear in Matthew chapter 22? The greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and... Now I know how Robert feels. Y'all sound... All right, love your neighbor as yourself, right? I mean, that's important. So we don't want to just be a Great Commission church in terms of mission, but we also want to be a Great Commandment church. But there's one other that I want to make sure that you're aware of before we jump into this in the context of what we're talking about. And that one is found in Matthew chapter 16. So if you will, turn with me in your Bible there to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to talk about this passage, verses 13 through 19. We want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be a Great Commandment church. But we also want to be a Great Constitution church. Okay. Now, this may be a new concept to you, but it's a story that you're very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came to this region of big C word, and he asked his disciples, 'Who do the Son of Man, who do the people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied and said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And then Jesus asked them, 'But what about you? Who do you say that I am?' And so Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Then Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven.'" And so what we understand in terms of, not only do we want to be a Great Commission church and a Great Commandment church, but we want to be a Great Constitution church, which means we are constantly screaming at the devil, "You ain't going to win." Right? "I don't care what you're doing, devil. You are not going to win. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against what Jesus Christ wants the church to do." No matter where it is. If it's in Russellville or Atkins or over there at Ebenezer or Kenya or Southeast Asia or Mexico, you are not going to win. Because the foundation of this church is founded on what? On Jesus Christ. And the Bible specifically says in Corinthians that no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So as a Great Constitution Church, we have Christ as our foundation and we have Christ as our head. All throughout the New Testament, in the epistles of Paul, you're going to read this idea of how Jesus is the head of the body. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, Ephesians says, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Over everything. So not only is he our firm foundation, he is our head. And so we have to remember that when we approach missions, that everything that we do is founded on and led by Jesus Christ. And he is not going to fail. I don't care who it is and who thinks they have the authority to stop it or stop him. He is not going to fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now, does that mean we're going to make every decision right? No. Does that mean we're going to do everything perfect? No. But Jesus Christ is not going, his church is not going to fail. And that's what we want to keep on keeping on. You've heard Greg talk over and over and over again about work hard, endure, and do it again. Work hard, endure, do it again. Right? And that's what we want to be as a church in terms of missions. So this morning, here's what I thought in my 3 points in a prayer. Somebody's taking notes. Ben, are you like in charge of the deacons now that our leader is across the seas? Are you like second in command? Who's second in command right now? Somebody please help me. Deacons, help me out here. Is it you? Who's the vice chairman or whatever? AJ, he's gone too. Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Who's next? What? Kent McCoy. All right. Somebody please remember and tell Kent that I did this. Okay. If he's checking up on me, I want to make sure the deacons are good with Jay Hamp. All right. We got this taken care of, right? Here's the passage we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and following. So if you would, turn in your Bible there as we talk about when we say that we're serious about missions, what do we mean? There's so many commandments that we find in Scripture about doing things together as a body of believers. And how many of you know it's impossible to it's impossible to one another yourself? You with me on that? Right? There's lots of commands that we find in Scripture that we're supposed to do with one another and for one another. And it's impossible to one another yourself. And so what I did is I think there are lots of passages in Scripture where we could do this. But Matthew chapter 9 really caught my attention as I was preparing for this time, because I think it's a very clear picture of this is what Jesus did. And so as a church, in terms of missions, we want to do what we see Jesus doing. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just as clear and as simple as it can possibly be. I want to be about what I see Jesus doing in Scripture. Okay, if he's the head, if he's the foundation, then I want to do what I see him doing. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, again, a very familiar passage for everybody in this room. I guarantee you've heard this passage before. And it says this in verse 35, that Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So number one, and I want to apologize. I probably should say this. Greg normally has that cool stuff up there, and he has the thing you can do on your phone. You know Greg, like, is really smart. I mean, he is. I'm not just saying this because his wife's here or something. There she is. I don't know. Greg's probably hiding somewhere. So please note that I just said Greg is really smart. I mean, he graduated with like magna cum summa laude, whatever, from University of Arkansas. You know, I mean, he's a smart guy. Okay. How many of you know I graduated for, oh, please, Lauda, let him graduate, from Warsaw Baptist University with a degree in history, okay, education. So I know how some of you think about your history coaches from junior high and high school. So I'm just saying, I'm sorry I don't have all that fancy stuff up there. If I was as smart as Greg, I would have done that. But if Greg was as smart as me, he wouldn't let me preach. So we're even, okay? I mean, it's a pretty even deal, right? So that's just how I look at it. So anyway, I called your mom and she said it was okay if you write in your Bible. And so this is point number one, okay? Point number one is this. When we say at First Baptist Church we are serious about missions, we mean that we want to model the ministry of Jesus. We want to model the ministry that we see Jesus doing in Scripture. If you go back to verse 35, you see that Jesus, he went through the towns and the villages. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. He was teaching because he was concerned about the social and the intellectual side of a man. He was teaching the things that he knew to obey to the ones who would come after him. He was leaving 11 men as a foundation for the next church. And he was patiently walking through life with them, teaching those men what to do when they came into certain situations, or how they were to behave, or how they were to act. He was teaching them to obey. You understand? That's something very significant for our church. It's very significant in missions that we teach the things that we have learned. Paul put it this way. He said, Timothy, and the things that you've heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, the same teach the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So when we do missions, it's our desire to teach others to obey the principles that we have learned to obey. When I meet with young men to disciple them, I'm not saying I have everything perfect and I have everything right, but I want to teach you what I have learned to obey. And you got to write this down because this is important. The greatest joy that I have in my life is by obeying the commands that God has given me. Do you understand that? That's where the greatest joy in my life comes from. If I've learned to obey the commands of Christ, then I have such joy in my life. Now, maybe you're sitting back going, I don't have a lot of joy in my life. Well, maybe you haven't learned to obey the commands that Jesus has given you. Well, you say, maybe I don't know what the commands are. Well, maybe let's sit down and talk about that, right? Let's figure that out so that we can patiently learn to obey the things that Jesus did. So here's what most people believe. You do know that currently, statistically, I don't know, Rick, 78% of statistics made up on the spot. Is that pretty close? Good enough. Okay. All right. Statistically, in the River Valley, on any given Sunday, less than 40% of our population is in a church service. Statistically, less than 40%. Now, watch this. If you take out the top five churches, I don't care what denomination they are, if you take out the top five churches, what do you think is left? About 4% of the population. Now, that's an unengaged people group. Right there. You see what I'm saying? I mean, when less than 4% of the population, 3% of the population is not involved in a church, that's an unreached, unengaged people group. I can't tell you the number of times that I sit with people and we begin to just look at what are the commands that Jesus wants us to follow. You know what they say over and over and over again? Nobody ever explained that to me. Nobody ever sat down with me and just showed me and said this to me. You see, what we think is we think we come here every Sunday morning and we sit and we listen for 40 minutes and we get it. And we don't. We just don't get it. And that's not a slam against Greg or Robert. This is my church. This is where I go. I like my preacher. I like my worship pastor. This is where I go. I'm not knocking them at all, but that's not how we learn. I got Josh over there. He's unloading hay at my house on my tractor that I spend a lot of money on. That's a dangerous piece of equipment. Can somebody say amen? Right? So before he starts to unload hay at my house, I set him down in a room, and I had a nice PowerPoint with 3 points on it and a video, and I said, Joshua, this is how you unload hay. Click. No, nobody does that. Did you do that with your kids when you taught them how to drive, or you taught them how to tie their shoe, or you taught them anything? Mamas, do you teach your daughters how to cook or do laundry or anything important by just putting on a video or putting on a PowerPoint and talking to them for 40 minutes? No. You say, let me put my hands on your hands and let's do this together. Let's walk through this together and I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how to do it and then I'm going to watch you do it yourself. And I'm going to stick with you until you get it right. 2 weeks ago, we had a young man that has been coming to our cowboy church that received Christ. He got saved the third time I shared the gospel with him. Okay, we just kept talking about it. And here's what he said. He said, my whole life people have said, just go to church and sit in church and you'll figure it out. And he said, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I don't get it. I don't know. I don't think I'm stupid or I don't think they're, it doesn't work. I need somebody to help me. And so that's what Jesus did. When he was serious about the social and the intellectual part of a human. But the second thing is that he was very serious about preaching, about proclaiming the good news. He was very serious, that there's a better way than what you think. There's a much higher way than the way you've got it planned. And when I think about that, I can't help but think about a passage that I read in Proverbs chapter 18. It absolutely scares me to death. If you read in Proverbs chapter 18, the Bible says there in verse 1 that whosoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And then later on it says that this man who isolates himself, his lips invite a beating. His lips invite a beating. Now I have sat across the table from a child molester. I've sat across the table from a man who has committed adultery. I've sat across the table from students who have done all kinds of unmentionable things. And the one thing that they all have in common is that they isolated themselves to a point where they had convinced themselves in their mind that what I'm doing is okay. And I can't help but believe that within the sound of my voice this morning, there is somebody in this room that you have isolated yourself to a point where you are no longer listening to sound judgment and you are one step away from destruction. Is there a student in this room that's involved in some kind of a secret sin that you're hiding from your parents and you are one step away from getting busted? Is there a husband in this room? Is there a wife in this room? Is there a parent in this room that you've isolated yourself and you've said, what I'm doing is okay and I don't want to hear the judgment of, I don't want to hear what other people have to say to me. I've isolated myself to a point to where I am ready, I am one step away from doing the unthinkable. I guarantee you there is. Every day of my life, I talk with that person. Every day. And I've gone down that trail. I've been there. I have isolated myself to such a point where I don't want to hear what anybody else has to say, and I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care what you think. And I have done that. I've been there. And it's caused destruction in my family, in my home, in my church, in the guys that I work with. There have been days at this church, if the staff of this church had a gun with 7 bullets in it, they'd have shot me 8 times. Right? I mean, because I want to do things my own way, and I don't want to listen. And Jesus came preaching, saying there's a better way. There's truth that you can listen to. There's a God who loves you. Don't listen to those lies. Do not listen to those lies that you're not good enough and you'll never measure up and you're not pretty enough and you're not smart enough and you'll never make it. Do not listen. Do not listen to the fact that you think you're hopeless. Do not listen to that. God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Better than you can ever even begin to imagine He has a better plan for your life. So don't listen to those lies. And I want to scream at the devil, you're not going to win. You are not going to win with my kids, with my wife, with my job. You are not going to win. And maybe you're at that spot this morning. Maybe you are. There's a couple of guys in this room that 1 year ago today, I preached up here, and I just casually made a mention, I think, about Celebrate Recovery. in the ministry that we do there. And those guys came forward and it's changed their life. One of them was 2 years ago, I think, pretty close to this day. They figured out, hey, I've isolated myself to such a point where I'm either it's over or it's about to be over. And I want to challenge you that that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying there is a better way. He cares about the spiritual and the moral side of us. And in missions, we care about the spiritual and the moral side of those around us. It doesn't matter if they're in Atkins or right here in the benevolence ministry that we do or the Celebrate Recovery ministry. It doesn't matter. We care about the spiritual and the moral side. And then the third thing that Jesus said is that he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. Now, I do wish that God would give me a power that I could walk up to you and whatever your issue is, I could put my hand on you and pray and it would be gone. Because, dude, I'd go to work. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd be at every hospital. I'd be at every nursing home. I would go to work, brother. I'd tear some stuff up. But I can't. But I do know this for a fact. The Bible says, in other words, I can't do what Jesus did in this instance, and you probably can't either. I mean, there were times Jesus put his hands on somebody, and they were dead, and they got up and walked. They were lame. They'd been bleeding for 12 years. He fixed all of that with a touch or with a word. Right? I can't do that, and you probably can't either. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible says that we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we will be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I believe in missions and whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And that when we confess our sins to one another, we find healing. That's why Celebrate Recovery works. That's why the benevolence ministry that we have here works. That's why the ministries that we do, that's why, I would assume that's why BSF works. I would assume that there's so many things. You have people who are together and they say, we're broken. Right? We can't, I mean, I would assume that's why the Bible study that you're involved in that is changing your life, the group, it's because you're willing to say, we're broken. Will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Will you help me? And Jesus was concerned with the healing. So that was point number one, and I got 9 minutes left. Point number two. At First Baptist Church, when we say that we're serious about missions, not only are we concerned with modeling the ministry of Jesus, we are serious about trying to model the compassion of Jesus. In verse 36, the Bible says that when he looked at those crowds, he said, they ain't ever going to make it. They better clean their act up. They better straighten up. They better act right. You better turn that hat around. Oh, I stepped on a toe right there, didn't I? I told a story in the first service. I won't go into it at length. Y'all can ask somebody. I probably offended somebody. It just makes me laugh that people get mad at people because they have their underwear up to here and their britches down to here when they probably have their underwear down here and their britches up to here and they're fussing at people. I mean, sometimes you'll get that in a minute and you'll go, huh, yeah, that I don't get that, right? But there ain't nobody in here like that, and so I won't say that in this. But no, he looked at them and he said, they don't have a daddy. Have you ever looked at a little girl and you watched the way she acted and you said, that little girl doesn't have a daddy? Have you ever watched a boy and you seen how he acted or behaved and you said, that boy don't have a daddy? I have, lots of times. I was a school teacher. I was the only male teacher in the sixth grade for 7 years. I got every knucklehead that came down the hall. And there were lots of times I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the way they were acting was simply because they don't have a daddy. And that's what Jesus did. He looked at him and he said, you don't have a daddy. You don't have anybody who will walk with you beside still waters and help you lie down in green pastures. You don't have anybody that will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies and make your cup run over. You don't have anybody who will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you don't have anybody whose rod and staff comforts you. You don't have a daddy. And you need somebody to love you. You don't. And we as a church, we have to model the compassion of Jesus. I'm not saying we agree with what they're doing or how they're acting. No. But we are moved with compassion to do something. Now, I want to move to my illustration if I can to win my duck hunting bet. I got some goldfish here, and I figured out we're probably past freezing, right? Yeah, in February, right? I'm good. So we put goldfish in our water troughs at our house, and they eat them little, you know, the little worms that the bugs lay and whatever, you know, keep the mosquitoes out of there and all that stuff. Now, the yuppies come over to our house and they go, oh, you got a little fish pond here. Oh, I love it. It's beautiful, right? But I'm telling you, that's why we do it. So I went this morning to Walmart and got a few. If I were to grab one of those fish out of there and hold it up and just keep talking, and that goldfish is over here going, at some point, one of you would give me this look. You need to put the fish back in there. Right? Is that what you would say? You need to put the fish back. Okay. Or if I just took that fish and I pitched it over there on the floor in front of Martin's feet, it would lay there for a few minutes going, and somebody in this room would do something remarkable. What would they do? They'd walk over there and get it. Martin would probably do it himself. He's a pretty compassionate guy. They'd go over and get it, and they'd put that thing back in there. Because they were moved with compassion. Doesn't mean I want to be a fish. Doesn't mean I want to smell like fish the rest of my life. Doesn't mean I necessarily even care about fish. But I care about this one. Right? I care about this one. And Jesus looked at him and he was moved with compassion and he said, you don't have a daddy. You don't have a savior. You don't have a father who loves you. And he was moved with compassion. Last thing and then I'm done. Verse 37 and 38. At First Baptist Church, when we say that we're serious about missions, we mean that we model this multiplication idea that Jesus taught. In verses 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So get out there and do something. Work. Is that what he said? Some of you just woke up. You're like, whoa. I was able to sleep for 35 minutes until... You see, I look at Scripture and I think, Jesus, this is a dumb plan. Do you do that? I read the stories in the Bible and I go, that Jericho thing, it's a dumb plan. That ark, it's a dumb plan. Tower of Babel, dumb plan. I read all these stories, I go, dumb plan. Dumb plan, dumb plan, dumb plan. Because why? Because I think like me. Right? I think like a man. And I think I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can suck it up, buttercup. I can get it done. I can do this. I got this. On my own strength and my own power. I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and doggone it, people like me. Right? I can do it. And that's not what Jesus said at all. Some of you, I'm sorry. I've seen Saturday Night Live before. I want to apologize, Lord. I don't watch it anymore, but I watched it once. Or twice. Or a lot. I don't. Anyway, I'm trying not to isolate myself in this. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Here's what Jesus said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask Him. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. In other words, would you begin to pray for this to be in God's hands? That He would use who He wants, where He wants, in the way that He wants, to do what He wants to do. I want to tell you a cool moment. Who knows Myra Dickerson? Don't tell her I said this. That last song that you just sang, Robert, What a Savior, Isn't He Wonderful? We were here on Friday night, and I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to be somewhere else. Because I want to be with my kids, and I want to be with my wife, and I want to be somewhere else on Friday night rather than loading 729 cases of whatever they took for that women's conference over there. right? We're lugging them down the stairs and we're doing all this stuff. And I want to just be honest with you. You know, I thought we probably could have done it a little differently and been a little more efficient. And, you know, I'm in my mind, I'm thinking we could get this done a little bit better here and we should have done it here. And, you know, in the middle of all that, Myra Dickerson is singing that song. She's just singing it. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? And I heard it. I'd go by her and I'd hear it, and I'd come back down the elevator and I'd hear it. And here's what I began. I just saw the joy. I wish you could have been with me Saturday to drop those folks off as they left for their trip. And the joy that they have of serving Jesus, and the joy that they know that they are right in the middle of God's plan for their life, and that they have prayed to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers, and for some reason He chose them. And He's called them to do what He wants them to do, and they've been obedient to that. You see, I think so many times, here's what I talk to people all the time. Well, I tried that church thing, and I didn't get nothing out of it. And I quit. I didn't get nothing out of it. Because if we're honest, most of us, we come with a shopping cart. We want to pile our stuff in our shopping cart as we go down the aisles. We go to Sunday school, pile a few things in my cart. Go to choir, throw a few things in. I'm loading up my cart here as I go to church. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I like. About the way I want to do it. I don't like that song, or I'm not getting that one. I didn't like that song. I don't like the way he did that. I don't want that. But oh, I like that one. I want to get that one. Right? It's like the cafeteria. Thank you. Right? No, I don't want that one. No, don't like green beans. Right? When that's not the mentality at all, is it? That's not what church is about. That's not what serving the Lord is about. It's not about what I want and what I need and the way I think it needs to happen. It's not about that at all. It's about what? What does a worker in the harvest field do? What does he do? What do you do at your job? I'll tell you what I do at my job. I do what the boss says. Don't you? And I want to please the boss. I like it when Greg thinks I'm doing a good job. I like it when Mike and Larry and those guys, Keith, I like it when they think I'm doing a good job. I like it when God thinks I'm doing a good job. Right? I want to please the boss. That's what a worker in the harvest field does. Not about what do I want and how do I see it and what, you know. Now, I'm not saying it, you're some robot. But just the simple fact that put that shopping cart away and grab a hoe, right? Get a shovel. Get to work. Do what the Lord is calling you to do and be obedient in that thing. And that's what we want to do. I'm going to be honest with you. The people who are in the Middle East right now, you know what the greatest ministry that they have? Over and over and over again, here's what they hear. They'll go into someone's home, they'll sit for 4 hours. There is no interpreter. In many instances, they don't get every word that's being said. They get kind of what's going back and forth. Sometimes they get to talk, sometimes they don't. But over and over and over, here's what they hear from those people that they're doing ministry with. We know you care because you came and you listened. We know you care because you came and you listened. Not because you did this or you brought this or because you came. Because you're here. We know that you care. We want to model this multiplication process of Jesus where we don't do it all on our own and not of our own thought and not of our own intellect and not of our own power, but we want to pray to the Lord of the harvest. I'm going to put this in your hands and I'm going to pray that your will be done. So this morning, again, there's a day coming, March the 7th. Jerry's putting together lots of videos. People from all over the world are putting together footage for us. Austin Brown is working on some documentary stuff that is going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible about our 30 years in Kenya. You're going to get to see and hear, and there's going to be so many great stories. So I want to encourage you to come. Be right here in this room. We're not going to feed you, so we hope you Baptists will show up. I think Janice is going to make some finger foods, and there are going to be some booths in the hallway to show you people that we're partnering with. So there's a great day coming when you're going to get to hear some stories of missionaries. But today, here's what I want to ask you to think about, to prayerfully consider. Number one, do you have a shepherd? Do you? Do you have somebody who leads you beside still waters, who helps you to lie down in green pastures, who prepares a table for you in the presence of? Do you have that shepherd? At the end of the day, do you know in your heart, I have accepted Jesus, and He is mine, and I am His. And He cares for me, and He loves me, and He has provided the ultimate opportunity for me to spend eternity with God in heaven because of His sacrifice, not mine, because of the good news of the gospel. So number one, do you have a shepherd? Do you have a Savior? Number two, are you a believer this morning, and you have isolated yourself to a spot to where destruction is coming? Your lips are inviting a beating. You don't need me to stand. I'm not here to judge you. And I think sometimes we struggle with that at First Baptist Church. You think if I walk down that aisle and I talk with somebody, or I go, that people are just going to judge me. There ain't no judgment in this room. If you're going to judge in this room, you need to go somewhere else. Right? But I wonder how many people in this room have isolated themselves to a spot where they are one step away from destruction. Somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to know. Things are going to break loose. And it would be my prayer that you would be miserable in this moment, and from every moment from now until you get it right with the Lord. There's a guy at the Cowboy Church out yonder in Atkins. I started praying for him last week. The Lord's either going to have to humble him, or He's going to have to humble me. One of us is going to have to go. There's not enough space down there for two cowboys, two sheriffs in town. Right? His thinking and his way of doing things, I've just started praying for him. He's isolated himself to such a spot. Been coming to the services that we have. He's got an opinion about everything. And I've just started praying, Lord, will You humble him? And will You let him see that he has isolated himself? Would You make him miserable until he gets to that spot where he says, I'm wrong, and I got to get right with the Lord? I believe he's a Christian, but I believe he's just isolated himself to a spot where he don't want to listen. And maybe you're that way this morning. Would you come and would you pray? Would you seek the Lord and just say, What do I need to do in this moment? Would you seek somebody to pray with, and somebody to talk to, and get away from that isolation? Get away before destruction hits, before it happens, before the wreck, before the wreckage, before the carnage, before your marriage is broken, before whatever. Would you do that this morning? And then finally, would you consider what we've talked about this morning, about this model that Jesus gave for missions? And just the very simple thing is, how do I fit in that spot? Where is my role in that idea? How do I fit in what you just described? That when we care about missions, when missions is in our DNA, when we are serious about missions, what is my role? Will I pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will do His will in my life? You know, I didn't say this in the first service, but I honestly believe this. We are going to have to plant more churches if we're going to be successful in the Great Commission of reaching the world around us. And I don't just mean that in Southeast Asia, in the Middle East, in Kenya. I mean it right here. And there are some of you who are sitting in this room today that I'm going to clap with joy in the next few years when the Lord calls you to plant a church. Not me, you. When you would say, in obedience to what God has called me to do, I'm going to take my family and I'm going to plant a church. Because as much as I love my church, I can't talk my friends into coming here. As big of a building as we have across the street and as cool as our worship pastor is, and you could, I can't, my friends won't come here. But I feel like the Lord's calling me to go to where they are. Or forget about your friends. Go to a lost area where there are no churches and say, I'm going to do this. I truly believe that if you'll begin to pray to the Lord of the harvest, the only way we catch up and begin to win is planting more and more and more and more churches. I fully believe that. So this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe the Lord's doing something in your heart and thinking, man, what does that look like for me? You know, we give the best and the best of our money to the Lord. You're supposed to do that, right? You're supposed to give the first fruit of what you got to the Lord. You're supposed to do that with your kids, aren't you? You're supposed to offer them to the Lord first. The very best I got, I'm going to offer this to the Lord. In terms of missions and church planting, are we doing that? Are we offering the very best and the brightest that First Baptist Church has to offer? Are we offering that to the Lord first to do whatever He wants us to do? However He wants that to happen, are we doing that? I want to challenge you to pray with me. Our musicians are going to come, and maybe you're here this morning, you need a shepherd. I'd love for you to come down here and grab somebody by the hand and let us know that and let us pray with you so you can walk out of this room knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're looking for a church. We had a girl come this morning. It wasn't because of my preaching that she came to join the church. You know what it was? It's because that life group over there across the street loves her. Single girl came here from Tech, a little older, not a typical student. Got involved with a life group over there. Them folks love her to death. And she came running down the aisle this morning. She said, I want to be a member of this church. We had a guy in his early 30s baptized this morning in the first service. I believe he was in his early 30s. Wanted to be a part of this church. Maybe that's you this morning. Come on. We'd love to have you. You better leave that shopping cart where you are. Leave it sitting there in that pew. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for this great church and for the people that are in this room. And God, I don't stand in front of anybody here this morning as authority on anything. I just want to be willing to do what you've called me to do. So God, I pray for these people. God, if there's one here who doesn't have a shepherd, Father, that you would help them to this morning to nail that down, to come running to the cross, to accept forgiveness, to accept acceptance. Father, your will would be done in their life. And Father, for the one who's looking for a good church home and a family who's isolated themselves to such a spot where anything is possible, God, I pray that they would run to fellowship this morning. They would run to a church that loves them, to a Sunday school class, a life group, a Celebrate Recovery ministry, whatever that is, God, they would run to a place that loves them. And Father, for the rest of us here this morning, God, would you just help us remember we can't do it on our own? We need your help. We desperately need the Lord of the harvest to send workers in the way that He wants to send them. So, God, would you help us know what that looks like in our life? God, we love you. We thank you for today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.